Genesis chapter 18, verses 23 through 32. This is a section out of the when the angels came to Abraham and they were heading off to Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham is speaking and wondering about what God will do. And so he is looking to him. Genesis 18, verses 23 through 32. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. The reason I'm reading this portion is that notice how God is concerned about the righteous who is there, how they are to, he desires to bring people unto himself even at this point. And Abraham knows of Lot and is hoping that God would spare Sodom the destruction for the sake of Lot and his family. Let us turn to our text, which is in Colossians chapter 4, which speaks also of this mission that we have of bringing others into the fold of God, how we are to live righteously and properly before him. Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 2 through 6. "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us, that God may open to us a time for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Let us look unto our God in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, a word that is true, whether it was from the Old Testament or from the New, for it is all one. And we thank you, Father, that you are the one who opens our hearts and our ears, our minds to understanding. And we pray that you would help us even now that we might understand that which we have read. Guide my words and help us to be attentive, that Christ may be glorified and honored. Amen. I don't know how many of you are cultural observers. My wife would tell you that I am probably notorious for doing so. But I have this fascination about culture. And I have been watching for the last, well, probably the last 50 years. Well, maybe not quite that far back, but pretty close. been watching and observing culture around me as it moves and as it changes and morphs and trying to find patterns and looking at patterns from history and so on and so forth. And have you noticed how our culture has changed? I remember watching TV, and it was much more, I was a little too young for Leave It to Beaver, and we didn't have a TV at that point anyway, but some of those other shows. And you see the shows, and as they are today, and similar shows of the past, and there's a big difference. People generally conform to the prevailing attitudes and practices of their culture. And that's why some people have said there's more of the world in the church than the church in the world. Because we will conform to those things. We will see the patterns and we become used to them and we follow them. And as I was growing up in the 60s, there was a pattern that was anti-authority. Some of those expressions of that anti-authority would have been things like protests, drugs, music, Woodstock, and all these sort of things. And some of you know what I'm talking about. But some of the more subtle rebellious attitudes were the way that we dressed, the length of our hair and the hairstyles that we had. Those were subtle rebellious ways. Having our long hair in the midst of where our parents had short hair. We were trying to be different, and it was also to, you know, just, I'm not you, and reject that authority. We are now living in another time period in which there is another major cultural shift that's going on. And this one is not so much opposed to authority, although that's there. It seems to be much more focused upon creation order. Have you noticed? To upend what God has set in place in his creation, to say that is wrong and something else is right. And so we see the LGBTQ. Oh, I forgot the T. In our midst, and around us. And Christians who uphold and honor the Creator are now being looked at as the enemy. When at one time we were looked at as the glue that kept society together. Which is what we have read in Genesis 18, wasn't it? We were the glue. The righteous were the glue that God kept and used. And he still does. Not saying that God has backed off from that. It's just that our culture has rejected that. How then are we to live in such a society? Such that Christ is the one who is honored and exalted, without being at the same time an obstacle to people around us, so that they will automatically reject the message that we stand for. We have that mission to actually reach out and touch people, to convince them, to share with them that they might see Christ in us and through us. Paul has put it this way in the context of this passage as we come to this, that he is speaking of our sanctification. And so where is our focus? What are we to put off and to put on to replace what we put off with? These are the things that he's been talking about in this chapter 3 as he comes into chapter 4. He talks then about how we are to give thanksgiving, how we are to live as husbands and wives, how we are to live as families together with children, parents and children, how we are to live with our employers and those who are around us in our employment. And so then he comes to this passage where he says, pray. Walk wisely. Speak truthfully. And I believe that what we see here is that he is coming to the end of his applications, but yet he's starting to look beyond as he comes to the conclusion of his letter, which is what basically happens after verse 6, is he is ending his letter and he begins to wrap it up and with his greetings and so on and so forth. So today we see prayer is to be something that is powerful in helping us to live lives to fulfill the mission that God has given to us. And he speaks to us of how that prayer is focused in how we speak and how we act. So let's look at this prayer part first. In verses 2 through, I believe it's 4, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Notice as a general rule, he's saying here, continue. The start, this end, it's continue. He is speaking to us of how we are to pray. He stated this in the beginning of his section, this practical section after his theological, doctrinal first two chapters. And he's saying that we are to speak about our need. How? As we think of heaven and earth. And so now we are to unite that so that we have this focus of looking to our Father in prayer. He's shown that in the world, we are not a part of it, yet we're in it. Our thoughts need to be somewhere else other than the world. And here we are looking at prayer once again. It is the largest section of this idea of the mission because it gives us this idea of where prayer fits in. And Paul gives us a practical example of how we do that. It's a very particular kind of prayer that Paul's talking about. It's a very particular mission that he's talking about. This prayer is to be a dedicated prayer. We dedicate ourselves to prayer. We dedicate ourselves to our God in our prayer. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Paul is not telling us that we are not to, or contradicting anything else that has been said in Scripture about prayer. But he's reminding us what are the essentials and what is absolutely necessary for us as his people to live in this world with our minds fixed on heaven and not on earth. Prayer, after all, is talking to God. That's all it is. It's just a communication that we have with our God, with our Heavenly Father. And yet, I'm sure I'm not the only one that says, I struggle with prayer. As in the past, I was a pastor. I could carve out time for prayer. And now that I'm working, I find like I have to struggle with it. When do I pray? Do I pray before I go to work, which would be like 3 o'clock in the morning or 2 o'clock in the morning? Or do I come back home and pray? And then when I sit down to pray, and I fall asleep. It's a struggle. We all have that struggle. We are human beings who are sinful, and we are coming into the presence of a holy God. If that isn't enough of a struggle, our own physical natures of our corrupt beings make it a problem. Think of the disciples. Jesus says, come along with me and let's pray. You stand here while I go off and pray, and you pray. And what do? They fell asleep. We all have that struggle, don't we? And yet Paul is here calling us to a very different understanding of prayer. That it needs to be continuous. It needs to be earnest, as he calls it here as it's translated. In other words, we need to devote ourselves to pray. That doesn't mean that we have to worry about a closet only. That's great. We need those times. But there needs to be a sense in which we are praying at all times. And Paul tells us that in other places. We need to be earnest in our prayer. In other words, it's not enough to have a list of people that I need to pray for and rattle through the list. There needs to be heart with it. And that's the point that Paul's making here. We need methods. We need helps. But we need to be first and foremost our hearts. Our devotion to our God. We need to see prayer as something that we always need to be doing. And to be doing it from our hearts. Devoted to Him. Earnestly pleading with Him. Begging Him. Think of Abraham as we read. He was begging God not to destroy Sodom. And he thought he got him down to a good number. He pled with God. Do we plead with God? Do we plead with Him? Or do we just simply rattle off a bunch of requests that become more of a... God, you are my vending machine. Give me what I punched the buttons for. It needs to be earnest. It also needs to be vigilant. In other words, we need to be awake as we're doing this. And by awake, I'm not saying that we're not sleeping. You know, so yes, sleep with, not falling asleep while we pray is a good thing. But it also means that we have to be in such a way that we know and are attuned to what we're praying about. We need to realize and understand what's going on around us so that we can truly pray intelligently. Do you see how the heart is being used? It's hard work. That's why it is hard work. For us, we can use the Lord's Prayer. We can use the acronym ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. Those are methods. And we need those methods. We need the discipline of that those methods help us to do. But it's the heart that He's striving and striving for and wanting us to do. And not only is it to be earnest and vigilant, we need to give thanksgiving in it. Over and over again. Thanksgiving to God for what He has done for us. For what He's given to us. What He's done in Jesus Christ for us. When we had the rain yesterday, how many of us thanked God for it? We haven't had rain, for what? 2 months? 3 months? It's something to be thankful for. But as He has refreshed the ground for us, have we thanked Him for how He has refreshed us spiritually as well? Our thanksgiving to Him, our God and our King. A confidence that we can have that we are in Him. We are in Christ by faith. And know it. But it's also a particular admission. As Paul carries on, meanwhile, praying for us, also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. This is that's from the New King James. I prefer what the ESV says at that point, because there is a particular word there that carries on this idea of time. In verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us. In other words, Paul is saying, not just as it says here, meanwhile praying. That meanwhile just kind of dilutes it. Paul is saying that as you are praying, pray for me as well. He's asking them to pray for him. He's not the first one to ask for prayer. Daniel asked for prayer. He went up to his buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hey, guys, we got a problem here. They're wanting us to kill us. Let's pray. Okay? David asked for prayer. Think of many of his Psalms and other places. But you know, I've already said, there was one other person who asked for prayer in Scripture. Jesus himself. Pray with me. Paul is saying, pray for me. He is not saying, I've arrived. He's saying, I need your help too. We need each other's help. We need to be in prayer for each other. And especially for the mission of the church, which was the focus of Paul's prayer, of his request. He was asking God to open a door for the word that he would speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. What a wonder. He's inviting the Colossians to share with him the ministry that he has by their prayer. And he's saying, open a door. Give me an opportunity. Pray that the Lord would give me an opportunity to be able to speak the mystery, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only that, but to do it in such a way of the way that he ought to speak so they would be able to hear. Paul here, some commentators have said that Paul is asking that he would be released from prison. I don't think he's asking to be released from prison. He is asking for the ability while he's in prison to be able to extend the kingdom of God. We're not in prison. We're called to extend the kingdom of God. Individually, but primarily as a church, aren't we? We all have different gifts, different abilities that God uses. And it's the church that evangelizes. We speak to those individually, but it's often confirmed as they see others also sharing the same views, same ideas, the same hope. There is a particular way that we understand this. It's a particular mission, the mission that God has given to us and only to his church. So we see prayer is vital for our Christian walk, as we walk before our God. In our modern world, there are all sorts of gadgets, aren't there? We got our iPhones, our Samsungs, we've got our laptops, we've got our this gizmo, this that gizmo, all around us. We've become a society of gadgets. Tools. For the most part, that's what they are. Tools. Have you ever thought what would happen if all of a sudden all electricity ceased? What would you do? What would you do? Everything that we use, pretty much in our day and age, requires electricity. The toys that we have, we've become so dependent upon, cell phones, computers, you name it, needs electricity, doesn't it? It's what makes it portable. And we're pushing for electric cars. Hey, but it doesn't stop there. Pause for a moment and think, where else is electricity? So if there's no electricity, guess what? You also don't have any heat. You don't have any water because you need pumps. Your car isn't going to go very far because if something happened, maybe your battery is fried, like an EMP. But you also can only go so far, one tank of gas, because there's no electricity. The pumps for the gasoline isn't going to be there. Everything comes to an absolute standstill, as we know it. How many of you ever seen electricity? I haven't seen it. I know its effects. I can measure it. I can do all sorts of different things with it. But I have never actually seen it. And yet it powers absolutely everything in our society. In some form or in some way or another. Isn't that like the Spirit? We have never seen the Spirit at all. We can measure it. We can see how it's flow working in the hearts and lives of people. But we can't see it. We cannot see the Spirit. And yet it's through prayer that the Spirit empowers His people, the people of God, to do the things that they must do. It's prayer that taps in. It's not that prayer itself is so powerful. It's that prayer shows a heart that God honors, and so He helps. It's His power that is powerful. But what? How do we fulfill that mission? What is that? What sort of things are we supposed to do to carry out that mission? Verse 4, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. This word here, walk, is a euphemism, as it were. It's just a metaphor. The idea of walking gives you the idea of living. How are we to live our life such that we can show others who we are and thereby redeem the time? And Paul says it's by wisdom. Isn't it interesting that our lives are to be lived in wisdom, and we call the books of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon wisdom literature? Where might we find some of these ideas of wisdom? Maybe in those books? That's not to mention all the rest of Scripture that is also part of wisdom. James tells us that we are to ask for wisdom. Because we don't have rules. Have you noticed that the Bible doesn't give us rules? It gives us the Ten Commandments, right? But it doesn't tell us that those Ten Commandments are the only rules that we are to use. It doesn't tell us how to use those rules. How to use those, may I use a better word, principles. We are to take those principles and apply them to each and every situation we see in life. So God can use adultery with regards to a husband and a wife, and He takes it and He uses it for what? How we treat our God. How we wander away from our God. A principle that is being applied. Or Paul can say, you know, in the Old Testament, there was a commandment to allow the ox to eat the grain as it was threshing it. And he asks in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, says, was God only worried about an ox? Of course not. He's worried about His people. And so, your pastor needs to be paid because he's teaching you the Word of God. Principles that are being applied into specific situations. And wisdom is taking the right principle and applying it to the correct and proper situation in the right way. That takes understanding. That takes help from our God, from Christ, who is wisdom, who is the truth. We need wisdom to walk before others, day by day. wherever we happen to be. How do we talk to somebody? What do we do with regards to them? What is our behavior towards them? So that as we see here, others will see it. We are to walk, live our lives in a way that others will see Jesus Christ. He was asking for prayer for himself. And he was asking that the Colossians themselves would live in that way. To realize that they are walking before other people and that there was that need. Wisdom glorifies God. And then there's that interesting little phrase, redeeming the time. Very simple. Every opportunity that you have, utilize it. Have eyes to see those opportunities. Redeem here just simply means buy. To buy back. To pay money for. To buy the time. In other words, here's the opportunity. Here's the time. Use it. Use it for God. Peter puts it in a very interesting way. In 1 Peter 3:15, he says, we are to live our conduct, which actually comes after, our conduct is supposed to show so that people will ask, what's the hope within us? They're supposed to see that hope as we live and to see it. What do people see when they are around you? What do they see? What is it they see? Paul in Ephesians 4:1 tells us to live according to the call with which we have been called. Likewise, he tells us to follow his ways as he follows Christ. We need the word of God for living. Both the living and the written word. We need to see how Jesus walked in this world. We need to see how Paul walked in this world. But we also need to see how other people around us live that and be mentors. We need to be disciples of others. The last point that he makes here is that the power is also within our words. We need that power of prayer for our words. And we move from our behavior generally to what we say. And notice that our words are to be filled with grace. In other words, we need to be gracious with other people. Our words need to show that grace, show that understanding. They need to show who Christ is, his love and faithfulness. Our words need to be seasoned with salt. What does salt do? I don't know about you, but when I come across that one every now and again, I'm scratching my head. How do I understand salt in this situation? But what is salt? Salt is a preservative, and therefore our words should preserve life. Our words should encourage life. It also would tell us that our words need to be something other than just superficial, insipid, kind of blah words. They need to have some flavor to them. The flavor of Christ. They need to reflect him and not ourselves. Reflecting Christ. And the last part of this particular one is also to properly help. That you may know how you ought to answer each other. In other words, person A is going to hear something one way and person B is going to need something in a different way. Our children learn differently, don't they? One child has to have their hands on this. Another child needs to read a book. And we need to know how people hear and what it is. Which means that we have to what? Listen first. So we know what they need. And so that we can answer them in a way that they will hear what we have to say. And how we have to tell them. What is your speech like? Not everyone learns, as I said, the same way. Is our speech focused upon the individual? Or are we just kind of blabbing it over for everybody? Our culture has moved so far in the past 50 years. As we take a stance for the Creator, we have become the enemy. Hostility is around against us. A minority still, yes, I understand that. But that minority status is waning as more and more people adopt what's going on in our culture. How are we to accomplish our mission in that sort of situation? Realize that this is not the first time in history that this has ever happened. This is not the first time. The early church started in a Roman situation that is really not a whole lot different than what we have today. There was the Muslim invasions of the Mediterranean area. Major change in the society and culture, and very quickly and very dramatically. The Reformation was also such a time where in Christian circles and so-called Christian nations, the truth had been perverted and twisted. We also had such a time during the two Great Awakenings where there had been a lessening of what the truth was, what the scriptures were, and there needed to be that revival, that coming back again to the truth. So I want to ask you for your reflection over the next week or so. Are you living in wisdom? How do you pray? And how earnest is it? How much from the heart? Are your actions what you have always done, or are they conforming to the patterns laid down in Scripture? And we've all got blinders on that one. We lie to ourselves. We just don't look at it. So we need each other to help each other to get around there. Is your speech filled with life or just superficial banter of casual conversation? Even here in the church, do we fill our time talking about who Christ is, what he's done for me, what I learned from the word this week? Or are we talking about, my, what a lovely day? A fulfilling of our mission requires that we look at these things and how best to deal with each situation that we come in contact with. But our power comes only through Jesus Christ. Only through him. He who died for us and rose again gives us the power, because he is life, to bring life to this world. And he uses his Spirit to do that. Let us pray.